one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to
hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. And I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. It is a joy indeed to be with you today as we're beginning to wrap down our wonderful romp through the wonders of Romans, but we still have a lot of goodies in front of us today. And joining us on air is Pastor Andy Jago from Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, right across from the Capitol. Pastor Jago, welcome.
Hey. Thank you so much. Well, what a privilege to be on the air today.
Yeah, you know, we've been corresponding, I guess you can say. We've been talking to each other for years over a different electric medium, so it's actually fun to hear your voice.
Well, thank you, and I the same thing. And I just have to say, I think you're doing some wonderful work there in the synodical office. You gave some really good insight into your pastoral ministry, but a lot of that is coming through in your guidance and direction for the Synod and Worship.
Wow. Well, thank you so, so very much. Well, before we dig into our passage today, I'd invite everybody to join me in a word of prayer. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
A reminder to our hearers today that you can join in our discussion at any time during this hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. We're picking up today in Romans chapter 14 and with the first verse. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Pastor, I am so interested in, well, first of all, maybe we should just go back and say, can you help us understand the setting in which this fight is happening that St. Paul is having to deal with here? Why were they fighting about food?
Ah, good question. Well, okay, so the backtrack, 60-second summary here. I like to say Romans is Paul's manifesto. It's his credentials to the Roman church. This is who I am. This is what I teach. Mm-hmm. And he has a unique situation in that setting, Jews and Gentiles together. When we go and explore his journeys through the book of Acts, you know, he goes into the synagogue first and then goes out onto the streets. And in this case, here's a church that's already comprised of these two cultural groups, and they're already together. And so he addresses that. He first, in this Romans, he first goes from law to grace to the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 11, which you guys did last week, it was, this struggle that he had, in bringing kind of both of these sides of the church together, Jewish and Gentile. And now in these last chapters, it's a Christian, does some general things about the Christian life. And here's a little thing that he has in both his letters to the Corinthians and elsewhere about food and about eating certain kinds of food. So I think that grows out of his Jewish convictions, where there's a lot in in the Old Testament food laws that you are prohibited from eating.
Right, right. We just heard, I was just privileged to hear this week, Bishop Behnke talk about the challenges that food presents. Even in the church's mission today, it's like there was one situation that they had there in New York where he said they couldn't You couldn't put the Chinese and the Koreans together to share a kitchen. Not going to happen. Because, you know, there is just this strong cultural attachment to the food that, you know, the Chinese did not like the smell of the Korean food.
Wow.
And yeah. I thought,
I'm used to like fusion of those different elements.
Yeah, right, right.
But in the same token here, we have our West Africans at Bethany in a mission and outreach there. And I think what really got me to be a part of the family is the fact that I could eat the hot pepper soup.
You know, ah!
That I could sit down and it's an extension of family. It's an extension of love.
Yeah, I mean, so food really touches real deep down in the culture of people.
It does.
And if there's a problem with food, this really comes to the fore in a situation where people wouldn't eat together. And I think of the challenge that it was to eat together as one table for the Eucharist. And if you're not eating with these people because you don't like what they eat, we got a problem going on there.
Well, indeed, because the Eucharist was originally, in Paul's world, centered around a meal.
A meal and food.
Meal, potluck, I guess. So the Lutherans did not invent that. That was something in the early church. And if you didn't want to eat with one another, then absolutely you couldn't. And in Rome, you have to figure they may have figured that out a little bit since they were both together, but maybe he was writing this because of that fact that they weren't sitting together, they weren't eating together, and that does hinder the fellowship of the Eucharist then.
So tell me about this. He says, you know, not to quarrel over opinions. He introduces this idea that people can have opinions, and that you shouldn't elevate your opinions.
Not quarrel, but I love the word welcome.
Yeah, welcome. Welcome them, and not to fight.
Yeah, exactly.
So,
it's the Greek there. I don't have any more Greek knowledge, I suppose, than any other pastor. And I don't often note, but here it's the literal take to yourselves would be how we would say that. Take this person to yourself. You know, embrace them. Not only, you know, so that's a very strong expression of not only should you not be quarreling with them, but you should be putting your arms around them. Almost.
Right. I mean, we can't jump ahead too much, but I mean, obviously in 15, we're going to hear about Christ. I mean, Christ does that to us.
Yeah.
So therefore, we're called to do that to one another.
Yeah.
But are there opinions today that people fight over that would, should not enter, you know, that Paul would, just like these opinions about food in the ancient church, especially dealing with the kosher law versus the the Gentile approach, and of course the complicating element in there of food offered to idols. Are there situations today where people fight over things similarly?
Well, let's go with what's close to the things at that time around food, and let's say the Eucharist as well.
Mm-hmm.
Eating habits, certainly. People can be convicted. No, you shouldn't kill animals. And Paul has something about eating vegetables.
And veggies, yeah, yeah.
You know, some people, even different habits that you have concerning alcohol or tobacco.
Yeah.
Yeah, some people will say, no, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So,
and to them, it's wrong.
That you should not do those things.
Yeah. A conviction of their conscience. Yeah.
So what's coming up in conversation here lately among some of our worship leaders is I have been told by some of our military folk here, you know, maybe we should have a conversation with the acolytes, that we should cut down on maybe the boat shoes and shorts underneath the acolyte robe, you know.
Mm-hmm.
we should have a little more decorum in worship. So there's definitely some strong feelings and convictions about decorum in our congregation, and I support that. We indeed did have a conversation like that. I did. I actually took my iPad and took a couple pictures of people's feet. and we had an acolyte do and an acolyte don't. So
I love it.
Those are some opinions, and some of these are rooted in some things that we're deeply convicted about. Let me just share a quick story too about vegetarianism. We had a program in my previous church where our youth minister had this really creative thing. He invited a bunch of our youth to invite their friends for going into our church basement and playing music, not necessarily Christian music, but music that they like. So that attracted a whole bunch of folks. there was one person from the area high school that was handing out literature about vegetarianism. And I just so happened, I was down there with my preschool age daughter. She's 4 years old at the time. And they handed her one of these. You know, they said you shouldn't eat meat. Now, this is a girl that just the month before, I have this custom of having the staff join me for dinner at Christmas time. I haven't done that recently. I need to get back into that. But I was holding my fork out. My wife had made this wonderful pot roast. Holding my fork out, and here's as I'm conversing with my church organist across the table, all of a sudden, it's like a shark, like a scene from Jaws. My daughter jumps up and chomps on that piece of meat on my fork. She's the person you want to give vegetarian literature to. Fine, you see where that goes, but I don't think she's going to be convicted by that.
I wonder too if the talk about the vegetarianism that appears in this particular section, mm-hmm. it reminds me of Daniel's concern in his book, where remember he begged that they only be given vegetables and water.
Right.
And what he was trying to get away from there was that all the meat, especially this is very true in ancient society, that the meat is offered in sacrifice to God. Or whatever idol that
or
was being
worked.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that might have held also for the alcohol, but I'm not entirely sure on that. But boy, it's striking that he basically says, you got no room to be passing judgment on the servant of another. You know, he basically smacks our hands and says,
yeah.
Hands off, passing judgment on your brother in this regard. Now he's getting really, what's that saying? You passed from just preaching to interfering. He starts interfering with the liturgical thing in verse 5. So let's move on from there and see what he has to say, okay?
All right.
He says in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, for to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Calendar questions. Now, Pastor, I had a really good friend years ago. He lived in that city where you are, Alexandria.
Ah.
And Bruce was of a sort of free church tradition, and Bruce was absolutely adamant on not observing any of the church here. He just didn't want any part or parcel of it because he said every day is feast to the Lord. Every day is a day for Thanksgiving. And he and I, you know, we would disagree with each other about whether or not it was a good idea or not a good idea. But Paul really does seem to be saying here, don't get so hung up on whether or not one day is better than another for you. And I think we have to at least point out that in the church's mind, it's not the case that we observe the church here to say that one day is better than another. There's nothing inherently better about December 25th than December 21st. Right?
Right.
It's just a matter of...
It's just that we're convicted, you know, or convinced that it's best to go through a cycle.
A cycle.
Our Lord's life and death and the life of the church, and to build that as a rhythm, just like, you know, to build in a year of rite and ritual. And then if you just are bereft of if you're just adrift and you don't have that kind of structure or grounding, that's not a matter of the Bible,
right?
And your foundational faith. But is that a good idea?
Yeah, we would say there's so much Jesus that to celebrate him, you can't squeeze all of him into one festival. It's not going to work one day. So, you know, you got to sort of spread this out across the year to be celebrating. But we do this not in the sense, and we really want to be clear on this, especially as Lutheran Christians, not that to fail to be in church and attending a given feast is a sin, a mortal sin, the way that, pre-Vatican II Rome especially tried to teach about the, you know, the what do they call them? Holy days. days of obligation. That's a day you have to be in church. We don't do that. We won't even begin to go there because that's just not what it's there for.
Yeah.
Yeah. We have a caller on the line, Linda from Farmington. Linda, you have some comment or question for us?
Yes. Good morning, pastors.
Morning.
This goes back a long ways, but this verse 4 actually helped me realize how to win my husband to Christ.
Mm.
And he reads to me every morning, but there was a time when my husband was not in church, and really, I won't go into all of it, but the Lord showed me this verse, "Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." And that way I realized, hey, I can just back off, let God love him to himself, and I show me ways to love him to my Lord. And the reason I'm bringing this up, there's so much going on in this world, and our missionaries are facing terrorists. And all I want to do is I want to pray for the missionaries. But I know, just like the Apostle Paul, God turned his heart. And I think the Christians, as we pray for these people who are so, you know, taken by Satan. They're in his bondage, and this is a holy war that our missionaries are fighting, and we need to pray even for the enemy, the people that the devil is using to hurt them. Pray that God can change their heart.
Yeah, there's nothing like that prayer of love that's sort of silent in the background, if you will, not in the person's face. The Lord does use it over and over again to transform a person, to turn them from the ways of sin into the glories of the kingdom of God. Nothing like the death of the martyrs. Over and over again, you read this where the people watching them die and sometimes even executing them would then put down their weapons and confess the same faith and themselves become martyrs. Powerful.
Well, I want to thank you so much. That was an excellent prayer point right there that went right to the text that was just read. On the one hand, with you and your husband, don't sweat the small stuff.
Yeah.
Let the Lord work within our different convictions. So at the beginning of this section that we read, don't sweat the small stuff. But we don't turn that around to the phrase that's common, that it's all small stuff. Well, no, there's some big stuff that we live to the Lord, we die to the Lord. And that was what you just said, praying for our missionaries, praying for the whole mission of the church in this dark world right now.
Yes.
And, all the challenges that are there.
And God is able to make them stand, but we got to remember he's the power. I'm not the Holy Spirit. He is.
Amen.
I get an easy job. Just tell them about Jesus' love, and he will do the rest.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you, Linda. It's always good to hear from you. Pastor, I am struck in this passage by the giving of thanks.
It's Eucharist.
There's Eucharist running all around here. Paul is so big on Thanksgiving, right? I mean, he points it to us time and time again that everything is driven toward Thanksgiving. I remember the words of Alexander Schmemann on this, where he said that Thanksgiving is the work of the person when everything else is done and it's just given as gift, all that's left is Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
And so that's where the Christian lives their life, because everything comes to them as gift. So Paul's inviting us to look at, if the person honors the Lord by, not eating, they receive that as a gift from the Lord and give thanks to him. And if they honor it with food, with eating, they receive it as a gift from the Lord and give thanks to him. So the picture he holds in front of us is always, always, always receiving gifts from the Lord and giving thanks and praise to him.
Yeah, it's like it's breathing. It's a rhythm there. There's in and there's out, flowing to us, flowing out from us to the community, flowing back to the Lord in thanksgiving, coming back to us. I mean, it's a wonderful cycle.
Yeah, yeah. And I am really, I mean, I confess, I don't follow the logic of Paul's thought when he moves from Thanksgiving there to none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. I'm not sure of all the logical links there.
I suspect it might be like one of those spontaneous doxologies.
That's very good. Like his mind is so full of Christ and him suffering, dying, and rising again that it just sort of flows right back there.
Exactly.
Isn't
it something that we use those verses also? That's in our service for Christian burial at the graveside.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. And I like this, Lord of both the dead and the living. Let me throw a weird thought out your way and tell me whether or not I'm just completely off base. But I always go to Psalm 115, where the psalmist says that the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down to the silence. But the living praise the Lord. So my contention is that the dead are not those who are not breathing, and the living are not those who are breathing. But the dead are those who do not give thanks to the Lord. They're dead and they're not seeing the giving. I mean, and I tie this right back to Romans 1, where Paul describes the fallenness of sinful man primarily in terms of, and they didn't see or give thanks to God. The dead are dead because they don't give thanks. And even the people who aren't breathing anymore, if they were among the Eucharist makers, they're still giving thanks.
Oh, yeah, yeah. You have to, because you're still alive in Christ. So there is definitely the spiritually dead, the first death, if we're going to go Revelation on
Yeah.
You know? But in this case, this is what I said in a sermon I did on this, dying doesn't mean, you know, it's a physical death, but you're going to the Lord.
Ah,
you know, if we die, we die to the Lord. You're going to the Lord. If we live, we live to the Lord. But he's the God of the living, not the dead. So even if you're dead in the first death, this world, you don't have to die the second death, which is eternal death. If you're in Christ, it's the resurrection.
Yeah, I remember seeing a bumper sticker that said, "Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once."
Yeah.
To this end, Christ died and lived again that he might be Lord both of the dead. You want to unpack Lord there? I mean, what's Lord of the dead and of the living?
Yeah, we're not talking Hades there. That's but no, he is the
master?
The master, yeah. But again, what you're going to... And who comes to us? I mean, there's that flow of back and forth here as well. We live to, and the preposition I think is really important, to the Lord. That's where that's our destiny. That's where we're going to. That's what encompasses our life now. And if we live, we live to the Lord.
So the facing is not to ourselves, but lives to himself. We're literally facing toward the Lord.
There's humility and pride here. Humility is that we bow our head to the Lord. Who is he? Is he your? Jesus is our Savior, but Jesus is Lord. You know, we bow our heads in humility. At least we should through our whole life. You know, convicted by the Holy Spirit that we are poor, miserable sinners. You know, that's that humility. Then we're not going to lord it over one another and like what Paul's addressing here. But you know, pride will get in the way of that. Pride will try to put yourself above others, not consider their needs before your own. Pride will put you above, that just gets into everything that what Paul is talking about here. But if it's to the Lord, living and dying to the Lord, then our head is bowed. And I think that's the posture, I suppose, of this passage.
And as we're focused toward the Lord, the one to whom we're focused is the one who came among us as servant and who didn't, you know, choose to live in freedom, but used his freedom to be able to serve and be a blessing for us. Wow.
Just as it's to the Lord. But yeah, you turn that around.
Yeah.
Lord to us.
Right. Hey, I'm William Whedon. This is Thy Strong Word, show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. We will be right back after these announcements.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Human life can be complicated, sophisticated, and difficult. It can also be graciously simple. Music fits all aspects of our lives. Some speaks to our complexity, some to our simplicity. On the next Sing for Joy, listen to music that speaks to all of life.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. Our special guest today is Pastor Andy Jagow, Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. I'm trying to remember how that little saying goes that, you know, everybody really wishes that by the grace of God, they could be a Virginian.
Huh.
My family is all Virginian,
sure,
and they think that way.
Here
I know, up where you are, there's not that many people who are from Virginia.
You are absolutely correct about that. We do have some natives at our church, but we have folks from Missouri, from Minnesota, from California, from Florida, I mean, just about everywhere in the country.
Yeah, and beyond the country, right? Ghana, like you said.
Yeah. We have a lot from, well, in fact, that's really the a lot of focus of prayer right now. A lot of our folks are from Liberia and the West African country. And
Lord,
a lot of
have mercy.
Right from Monrovia, where the Ebola virus is really hitting hard.
Yeah, that is a great focus of prayer for the people of God. Wow.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to move on, beginning at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Well, this is a big theme in St. Paul's writings. You know, we see it there in the early Christian preaching in the Creed, where it shows up, you know, he returns to judge the living and the dead. And that every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as we ponder standing there and giving an account of ourselves to God, it's a genuine motivation of fear to behave ourselves toward our brother in a way that we will not be ashamed of on that day. Is that fair?
It's almost as if he knew that we would find reasons to fight with one another.
And I'm really curious about the despise, to despise your brother.
Yeah.
How would you unpack the word despise?
You would think less of them.
Think little of them.
I don't have it in front of me. There's a wonderful passage in the Screwtape Letters. You know, where the lesser demon is trying to, you know, Screwtape is giving advice to his nephew. Just have your man focus on the person next to him in the pew. Are they breathing too heavy?
Are they off key?
A little out of tune, you know?
Yeah, that's just a great passage.
Yeah. But it gets at, you know, the ancient church really blew pride. That was like the key to breaking all the commandments. Luther says it's the first commandment, you know, but there's a lot of ancient writing about pride, you know, being that being the sin that where you, if you could eliminate that, you could pretty well keep the other ones.
But, yeah. You're saying that from the ancient church calls to mind something St. Augustine said in a sermon where he said, the vices are one thing, but pride lurks in all of our good works to destroy them.
Yeah. You have people who are so different from one another, but also with different struggles as well. And eliminating that pride, you know, coming at it with humility. Yes, I am a miserable sinner, so I need to uphold you in prayer. I may not agree with, you know, what you're doing, but I want to reach out to you in love before I try to put you down.
Now, you just touched on one of the major themes, I think, that is so absent and so needed in the church today, and that is that I do not need to agree with someone to love them.
Indeed. I mean, Christian fellowships can be broken for so many reasons. I mean, people may go to or leave a church for aesthetics, the music, the building program, you know, the kind of outreach that's there to different kinds of groups, whether or not you're meeting my needs, you know. Sometimes you don't like the personality of different people that are there. And sometimes there's gossip that flies around the church because, you know, that so-and-so, you know, was doing this with so-and-so and that sort of thing. But man, you know, that just gets to the heart of everything that's unattractive and you know, what would drive people away from a church. But if we approach all of that with humility, to say, well, I'm not such a, you know, what did Christ do for me? How did I get to be into this place? How am I a part of the body of Christ? You approach it from that angle, I think, and then, you know, those other things, it's just, then, okay, that's small stuff.
And so I think it's really helpful to think about the seat. I mean, his whole point is, get your butt out of the judgment seat. That belongs to God,
right.
And you're going to be standing in front of it. You're not. You have no right to be sitting there on it.
Your knees should be bowed.
Yeah.
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 Exactly. You're on the same level. You're not any better because you hold one conviction or another. I mean, that's, you know, going back to this whole section, Paul says about faith, and I think that could be, you know, people of weak faith and strong faith. Just going back to that for a second, I think people could get faith mixed up. He's using that in a narrow way. You know, he's not talking about saving faith. He's talking about a certain conviction that you have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then we all may have different convictions about different things and different ways in which our piety, our belief in God, has worked out in our lives. We don't need to agree on those things. We do need to agree on what we just read about, you know, the life and death, living and dying to Christ. We do need to agree on the gospel. We do have some things that are rooted in the foundation that we have in the Bible for us Lutheran Christians in our confessions. You know, those are things that are foundational and very, very important, and those we need to uphold.
Yeah, I mean,
what flows out of that is the convictions. How does that work out in our life? How is this practiced in our church? How is this practiced out in the community? And those things, yeah, there's plenty of room in there to have freedom in Christ.
And for our hearers, we might want to just stress that's the very nature of the what we call the regula fide, the you know, the rule of faith, the creed.
Yeah.
This is the summary of the stuff that is absolutely put before you as the non-negotiable. I mean, this is the stuff people do indeed disagree with each other over, and then it becomes church divisive.
Yeah.
As opposed to the you know, the should the sanctuary have you know, I don't know, carpet or not, you know, I mean, the kind
Ooh,
of thing, or
yeah.
What color?
Yeah, I remember growing up, and my father's a minister as well, and he came home and just buried his hands. I won't say what church it was, but he just buried his face in his hands. And you know, despite this, I still went on into the ministry, which just happened to be that he just went through a 2-3 hour meeting about, you know, what color the church carpet should be.
Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing?
Not the best moment for for the ministry there, but you know, God forbid that we get into those kinds of things and that we, you know, with humility try to agree with one another in Christ.
Because if we always treat each other, if all of our interaction with each other takes place in our minds before the judgment seat of Christ, I think it changes how we behave.
It certainly does. Look at the disciples on the way to the Last Supper. You know, they were fighting with one another about who's the greatest, and that scene then is broken by Christ taking their dirty, smelly feet and washing them.
Yeah.
And that's servant attitude. We serve one another.
Yes.
That's the posture. That's the position that we have to first be in that position before we start, you know, even before we begin the discussion of what we disagree with one another on.
All right. And there is a powerful lot that we could say about the word confess that appears there in mm-hmm. verse 11, but we're going to have to let that go for now. Just note that
Alas.
The word confess.
Just in time, though, for us to hear Philippians 2 this weekend, though.
Yeah, right, right. I mean, and you can see where Philippians 2 then is based on the Isaiah 45 passage.
Yeah.
All right. Well, moving on then at verse 13, St. Paul writes, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Before we comment on those words, we do have a question or comment from our brother James here in St. Louis. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. Before I ask my question, I'd like to really thank you for your teaching and moderating style. The fundamental doctrine things that I'm going to say ingest because of the passages that we're reading today, but those fundamental and doctrinal things that I ingest from listening to Thy Strong Word and to you in particular, Pastor, I guess it has helped me to systematically frame some of the commonplace theological things, such as the prescription to live in love, and in the Christian diversity, and to not let the formalism or the formalizing of our faith destroy concord or fellowship, and that we stay in the unity of Christ.
Well, thank you, James. I really appreciate those kind words.
Okay. So my question is, what are the fundamental doctrinal themes that Paul is emphasizing in verses 16 through 18 in our text today? And I'll hang up on this.
Okay, the fundamental doctrinal themes that Paul's getting at in this section that we just finished reading. Pastor, any thoughts?
All right. Well, jumping ahead of where stumbling block and walking, but now I can come around
well,
to those again.
Okay, yeah, we'll come back to it after that, yeah.
It's a mad piece, so it's not. And what it is, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where do we find peace but in the cross of Christ? Where do we find joy but in his conquering death and sin for all time? I mean, those, if you want the fundamental, I think that's the fundamental that everything else grows out of.
It is the only place in Scripture, I believe, where the kingdom of God is actually defined. That the kingdom of God is righteousness, right? Peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's huge.
Yeah, that is huge. Yeah, Paul does that in one sentence, where Matthew kind of goes through his whole gospel and doesn't really come to that kind of focus. So, yeah.
Yeah, so it's, moving away from what our Lutheran confessions would call the externals mm-hmm. toward the, they over and over again, we hear that the kingdom is internal. It is a gift that the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts through faith in Christ, but the Christ who we're seizing hold of there is the Lord our righteousness, and he gives us the peace of sins forgiven, and he pours into our heart an unquenchable joy.
Oh, I love that.
Yeah, I love that whole section.
When you're not, I think there's been times in my life where maybe I haven't been as faithful to being in God's Word. I go back to the beginning of my ministry, before I had some really good faithful brothers in the ministry who convicted me that, no, you know, Pastor, what you prepare for your sermons and Bible studies, it's not the same thing as devotional reading, you know. And I liken devotional reading of the Bible, just taking a little bit each day of the scripture, putting it in your heart. It's like the cup filling up. You know, the times you don't do that or you're not in prayer, you feel dry. Mm. And here he's pouring it into you. I love that expression there.
Yeah, I do too. And I love his teaching that whoever serves Christ is acceptable to God. That is a beautiful, I mean, he's again inviting us, get off the judgment seat.
Yeah.
You be the one who is actually being a servant to one another, following the master before. I mean, the one on the judgment seat is the one who is a servant of love. He's not the kind of person who puts the stumbling block. You think about how big stumbling block is in Jesus. He lays this out over and over again, right? You know, don't cause your brother to stumble.
You know, I have two children at home, so one will occasionally come and report on the other. Oh, yeah, they're doing such and such and so. So, you know what? You worry about your own self.
my sister-in-law had one method. She had two boys, and she had a method for dealing with this that I didn't find this out until my kids are already grown, but I thought, oh, that's so clever. The rule was, if either of the other comes to you to report on the other, you're both being spanked. She said, I never had to deal with any issues with my... She said, I heard a lot of fighting going on, but they never came to me to get it sorted out.
I guess you could say they were protecting each other's backside.
Yeah, yeah. So Paul begins by saying, you know, I know that nothing's unclean. Nothing is unclean in itself. When he says he knows that, he's speaking in a very... I mean, for a Jew to say that is a pretty remarkable statement. It definitely flows out of the Lord Jesus declaring all foods clean, you know, not what goes... Now what goes into a person.
Peter's vision before he sees Cornelius, you know, the blank, you know, the blanket unfolding, don't call unclean what the Lord calls clean.
Clean, yeah.
And why is that? We are all made, so the food laws are something that's a little abstract for people, you know, to get. So when I discuss this in a Bible study, I say, well, just think of this. Jesus makes us kosher. Because we all know the word kosher, we see that on a package of hot dogs, you know, that's or certain foods, you know, that are kosher for Passover. You're blessed by God. Well, so Jesus, you know, he's the one that makes all these things kosher.
He makes all things kosher le Pesach. Yeah. I love it.
Exactly. Through his Passover, right?
Yeah, yeah, very good. Cheryl's on the line with us from Indianapolis, and she has a comment on verse 17.
Yes, it's sort of a comment and sort of a question,
okay.
I guess. Verse 17, when it talks about the kingdom of God and it's a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, it reminded me of John 20, especially starting with verse 21, I guess, when Jesus is appearing to his disciples.
Receive ye the Holy Ghost, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And I was thinking, you know, the kingdom of God, it seems to me like this is saying this, the authority of Christ to forgive sins. That's the only way to eternal life and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Before, when he was saying Jesus Christ is Lord, well, it's the authority of Christ to forgive sins.
Who is this man? Yeah,
in.
Right. Who is this man that he forgives sins? Yeah. And certainly the gift of forgiveness of sins, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is a gift that is the key to the righteousness, peace, and joy in our lives. Yeah.
Can't have that without Jesus.
No. Thank you so much for calling in, Cheryl.
Thank you.
So he says in verse 19 at the end, so let's pursue, let's chase after what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
That relates, I think, to verse 15.
Yeah.
That you are no longer walking in love.
Mm-hmm.
And when I read into that and pursuing peace, this isn't a one-time thing. You can't just blow up at your neighbor, and you have a fight, 10 minutes, it's over, and you go your separate ways. No, you pursue that. But you just can't write somebody off, you know, just chop them off of the body of Christ. The eye can't say to the thumb, I don't need you.
Mm. and Paul would not have written that if eyes weren't trying to say to thumbs.
Exactly, yes. And again, it's as if he knew that the church would be like this going forward. So, you know, there's all kinds of things that could be a stumbling block or a scandal to someone else. Okay, so you don't, that's stupid. You know, and you just write them off.
Yeah.
No, you encounter them as a break. You walk with them. That means you listen, humbly listen, and try to understand. Hopefully they will do the same with you. You're walking together. It's interesting, the last word in our acronym, LCMS, Synod, you know.
That Synod,
means walking
yeah.
together. You know, that doesn't mean we're all walking at the same pace or whatever, but, you know, it means that we're trying to, though. We're trying to listen to one another.
Because I'm going to go back to what you said earlier, because we're walking to the Lord Christ.
The Lord, exactly. Yeah. Living to the Lord, dying to the Lord. Pursuing, you know, that's not a one-time thing. That's a constant action of us in the church. And again, that kind of heads off the kind of behavior that says, you're just wrong.
And
what we could do on social media these days, just kind
of
leave that be, you know?
and this mutual upbuilding stresses, I mean, if he's inviting us to lose the criterion of, do I like it? Do I not like it? He says, you know, that doesn't matter. You know, doesn't even enter in.
No, instead, your brother.
Love looks out at the brother. Love says, what can I do to build up my brother? What can I do to help him?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to keep on moving, or we're not going to get to this chapter because it's so rich. So in verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, Pastor, he seems to be introducing here this the word is not there, but conscience is running in the background of all of this.
Well, no, I think that's in faith. I think what he's talking about there, again, is not specific saving faith in Jesus Christ, but conviction. He's using that word as a way of saying conviction. This is what I feel, you know. So Joel Osteen, evangelical preacher, there was a sermon that he did a while back, which I noticed because he was talking about going back to the kosher food laws. There's a reason why God said not to eat seafood and pork, and so we should stay away from lobster and
more for the rest of us.
It gives me a craving to go grill scallops with bacon wrapped around. I love that.
Oh, invite me.
but if someone was convicted that way, would I eat that in front of them?
Right.
No.
Right.
You know, if someone was struggling with alcoholism, and I know that they went the path of sobriety, I'm not going to sit there and enjoy my Lutheran beverage in front of them, you know.
Right.
To be a stumbling block, a scandal. When I know someone, you know, in Paul's day, I guess, you know, it was, if you knew you had a Jewish brother or sister sitting there, you know, and you're sitting there and they invite them to your house and you have your leg of lamb there. This was dedicated to Aphrodite earlier. You know?
Right.
Yeah. No, don't do those things. If you know someone's given up chocolate for Lent, don't open your Godiva bar, you know, in front of them. You know, there's different things. Why? Because you're considering their needs before you're considering your own.
And at the base level, I mean, that's talking appetite. In other words, you're saying satisfying my appetite is not more important than being a blessing to this person.
Right.
Wow. So when it says the faith that you have, I mean, you've already pushed us toward conviction there. I think that's right on. But, the conviction you have, he says, keep it between yourself and God. I'm reminded that Luther would always talk about faith being coram Deo stuff. It's before God stuff. Faith is up and above and out of this world. And love is right here in this world how you treat your brother. And I think, man, this sounds like, you know, keep your faith private there in that sense, and yet use love to be a blessing to your brother.
Yeah, that's not saying, again, saving faith in Jesus Christ. If I got an opportunity to share that with someone, then hey, you know,
mm-hmm. Right.
if there's an opening in a conversation like around the family dinner table,
that's why it can't be saving faith here.
Yeah, exactly. You know that you have to be prepared to share the conviction you have in Jesus Christ, but things that are personal piety, you know, personal convictions, which I mean. So this is where it's a good thing we're at the end of the broadcast here, because this is where, you know, we could get into some trouble where you could get on your soapbox and this is what I think you should be doing.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know,
this is how I practice my faith. It's how you should too.
One of the things I've seen this in action where people might be following a personal discipline of fasting, say,
yeah.
And when they go out as a guest to somebody's home, they will not bring up what they're doing. They will. I mean, they simply
yeah.
eat what's set in front of them. Why? Because they don't want to in any way cause a stumbling to the person that's so graciously provided them the food.
Yeah.
That seems to me to be the right way.
Or say,
approach.
No, I'm sorry, I gave that up for Lent.
Right, right, right.
Yeah.
So when he concludes with this powerful statement, this is something that the Lutheran symbols love to quote over and over again. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. How does this apply to the conscience then?
Well, if it's because it's selfish. Is it something that's just to serve your own desires, your own lusts, or is it something that's born out of your conviction that this is what God has called you to do? And there's little things, you know. Not all of us at church, for instance, make the sign of the cross. I encourage people to do that, but I don't force them to. You know, I like to say that when we remember our baptism, we say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I generally, you know, make the sign of the cross. There's some that may say, "Well, that's too Catholic, a little superstitious." Well, fine. You know, we'll disagree with each other, but I'm not going to say this is a matter of faith.
Right. You know,
you can't be a member of our church if you don't do that.
I play organ at a neighboring congregation on Sunday mornings when I can, and Pastor Heath Curtis's place. And he has the nicest little way of putting this in his bulletin. He says, if your piety suggests, it is appropriate here to make the sign of the cross. You know, making it really clear. This is a
conviction. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's things that we learn from one another when we do. I mean, you know, keep it to yourself in terms of don't force another person.
Right.
But sometimes if you share why you do this.
Mm-hmm.
So to those that assist me in leading the worship here, I, Bethany, I shared with them my thing that I picked up from other pastors, that when we're giving praise to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a hymn or in the liturgy, I bow my head.
You bow, sure.
A little slightly, you know, a little bit. I said this, you know, that may, and once you get into that, it's a matter of habit, you know.
Right.
When some of these things are good habits.
Pious habit. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and it's, sometimes it's good to share those things. And for me, it helps mark certain things. It helps keep to mind some of the grace of Jesus Christ. It keeps a forefront that it's not just in my head. It gets translated into action.
It's a body action. Yeah. Well,
yeah.
Pastor,
the same of observing certain times for prayer.
Right.
And
right.
Different things like that. When it becomes that kind of habit, you know, then it becomes a really good thing. Are you going to hell because you don't do those things?
No. Right.
These are
right.
practices also that I admit to people that I've grown into.
Right. Well, Pastor, we are at the end of our hour, so I really enjoyed this today, and I'm looking forward to hearing from you again in the future. Thank you.
I would love that. Thank you so much. What a privilege to be here.
All right. This is Thy Strong Word, and I'm William Whedon, wishing all of our hearers the richest blessings of God today.